It says that these pretenders here, they cause division in the church, yet they're not really part of the church or the body of Christ because they're not born again. To cause division, whether it comes from an unbeliever or a believer, is a sin.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Happy Monday, everyone, and welcome. Today on Love Never Fails, Pastor Bill continues his series from the Epistle of Jude with the message titled, The Pretenders. Now, Pastor Bill.
Amen. You know, Jude, is, if you've heard me say, is the least often studied or read book in the New Testament. And yet it is the most needed book then and also for the day that we live in, because it's the only book in the New Testament that is given entirely to apostasy. An apostate is one who pretends to be a Christian, but they're not a Christian. Amen? You know, and so the title of this morning's message is actually The Pretenders. It's hard to believe that someone can pretend. Think about it. A false teacher can pretend to love Jesus, but they don't. They can pretend to love other people, but they don't. They can pretend to be believers, but they're not believers at all. What incredible word is that? You know, before we get down to the grumblers and the complainers, okay, we have a short window, like a breath of fresh air, okay? And then we'll meet these pretenders a little later in our sermon. But right now, we're going to have a breath of fresh air by looking at a man called Enoch there in verse 14. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Listen to what he said. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, or the unlimited number of his saints, his holy ones, his holy set apart ones, if you will. So Enoch, it was the seventh from Adam. So if you go back, you'll see that, you know, Adam and Eve, the firstborn, was Seth, then Cain, and you can trace all that in Genesis chapter 5. And you'll find out that if you count them, that Enoch indeed is the seventh from Adam. But the problem is we know so little about this man called Enoch. We don't know his age. We don't know his occupation. Matter of fact, he's a Gentile. They were all Gentiles. You follow me? This is pre-flood. And so, I mean, think about this guy. And I mean, just seven generations from Adam. So Adam was his great-great-great-great-grandfather, whatever. And so we have this man here. We don't know his wife's name or anything, but what we do know is the meaning of his name. Enoch means dedication. Now, we know that he was also the father of Methuselah. Methuselah lived how long? 969 years, the oldest man in the Bible and so forth. And he was also that would mean that Enoch would be the great-grandfather of Noah, okay? So this is an interesting study. Now, Enoch was pre-flood. Did he live in a wicked time? A horrible time, terrible. So this prophecy that I just read in verse 14 from Enoch, his prophecy, it's not found anywhere in the Word of God except right here. It's not in the Old Covenant and so forth. Now, so when we study it out, we have to understand, number one, that the book of Enoch was not what we consider part of the canon, the 66 books of the Bible. However, it was very, very well known during the early church, especially with the Jews. I mean, it was very ingrained into them, the book of Enoch, okay? But then, back in the early church, there was only fragments of that book. Later on, something happened. I don't know where it was, in the desert or something, but it was found, the book of Enoch, in its entirety, in an Ethiopian Bible, and it was found in 1773. So I actually have a copy of the book of Enoch. It's very interesting. But with all that being said, he quoted a non-biblical book as we would see it. However, who inspires the Word of God? the Holy Spirit. So what he quoted, even though the book of Enoch may not be inspired, but that portion of it was inspired. Does that make sense? Or God would have never included it in our text this morning. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so if we study out Genesis 5, you can do it later or whatnot, you'll find that right after Adam and Eve, they started having children, Seth, but everyone then started dying because Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And so we run into a different individual who did not taste death. Let me read the scripture in Genesis 5:21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Where do you think God took him? He translated him to heaven. So after Enoch was translated to heaven, 70 years later, Noah is going to be born, okay? Now, with all of that being said, for 65 years, there's no mention of his being following the Lord. Now, I don't want to read into the scripture something that's not there, but something had to happen to Enoch after Methuselah was born. Because after Methuselah was born, he walked with the Lord for 300 years, amen? So there was a transformation, there was a revelation, there was something. Now people say Methuselah, that word means when he dies, judgment will come. But other expositors say, no, it means a sharp-headed spear. Most modern scholars believe what I just, the former one I just said, that when he dies, judgment will come, meaning the flood. And it did come, didn't it? Yes, it did. So whatever is there, we're not sure. But we know one thing, something happened. And when you start walking with God, you have to be in agreement with God, don't you? Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And you also, Enoch had to be in agreement with the purpose of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. Amen? That's what it means if you're going to walk with God. You are in agreement with all those things. So to walk with God means intimate fellowship, not pretend fellowship, not pretend intimacy. He had an intimate, ongoing relationship with God. Now, I don't know if he had it like Adam, you know, how God walked with him in the cool of the day. We don't know. We're not told. But we know that he walked with the Lord. And when you walk with the Lord, man, something happens. Amen? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, oh, listen, the blood of Jesus, does it cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Amen. If we follow the Lord, he promised us, those who follow me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. Amen? And that's what we want. So with all that being said, Enoch was the very first man recorded in the Bible to walk with God. Who was the second man? Noah. Okay, you can study that out. I think it's Genesis 6:9. I don't know. I just made that up. But anyway, no, I think that's it. But anyway, he was the first man recorded about to have walked with God. Then God took him. He did not see death. Why? Well, because Enoch had an incredible testimony. We find that testimony because he is among those in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. Let me read it to you. It says about his testimony, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up, so he did not see death and was not found, very important word, was not found because God had taken him. Now listen carefully. For before Enoch was taken, he had this testimony, he pleased God. How in the world did he please God? There's only one way. The next scripture tells us how. It says, but without faith, it's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen? Not seek things, seek him. If you seek him, you will find him. Amen? What did Jesus tell us, Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Colossians 3:1, it tells us that seek things which are above, where Christ is. Amen? We're to seek the Lord. Now, so Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. He did so by faith. Would you call that an incredible testimony? Can you imagine living in the day that he lived in? Right before the flood, with all that demonic activity, all the things that are going on. What's your testimony? You know, we need to ask ourselves, when you study the Bible, do you ask yourself, well, he had a testimony, but what's my testimony? See, you know, listen, only faith pleases God. True faith, not pretend faith. Enoch did not have pretend faith. His faith pleased God. That means you believe, no matter the consequences, no matter what you're facing, you believe the word of God because God cannot lie. Amen? It's important. Now, the Bible is very clear for the Christian. We can only live one way before God. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:8, the just shall live by faith. If you draw back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It just means you're not pleasing him at all. And we don't have an excuse. Every one of us, if you're born again, did you know that the Bible says in Romans 12:3 that he has given unto us every man the measure of faith? You have a specific measure in you right now to do whatever God wants you to do in this life. You know that. He's given that unto you, loved one. Now listen, how do we get faith? I mean, how does it grow in us? Right now, what we're doing right now. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by, turn those hearing aids up. The word of God, loved one. So we know that we're the people, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith and not by sight, amen? But not an apostate. See, an apostate is a pretender. They look like sheep, they act like sheep, they talk like sheep, but they're only pretending to be sheep because they're ravenous wolves. Amen, Jesus said. Yeah, so they're pretending. Now listen to me. If a person is a Christian, a true believer, loved one, listen to me now, true sheep don't pretend to believe the promises of God. It's not a hope so. We know so. There's a big difference there, amen? See, we don't pretend to worship. True sheep don't pretend to worship. Do you know what pretend worship does? We're the body of Christ. Are we all connected? Yes. Okay. Okay, he's the head, we're the body. When the body of Christ comes together and when we worship, but I'm talking about worship, when we just say, Lord, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to worship you. I'm not going to draw attention to me to take attention away from him. Amen. But you see, pretend worship grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever, if you have ever been in a service where worship is just, I mean, where it is really happening, where we're unabandoned with the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. That's when people are delivered. That's when people are healed, right there where they are worshiping. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is not grieved. See, he draws back from pretend worship, pretend faith. Would you say that would grieve the Spirit of God? How about pretend serving? Come on. No, man, listen, you know, Christians today, some, they pretend that they follow Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. They say that, but they're not doing so, loved one. See, it's easy to pretend I'm a living sacrifice. But the question is, are we a living sacrifice? Have we truly presented our bodies unto God as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable worship or service? Amen? That's what we're to do. We don't want to be pretenders about anything. Now listen, I want you to listen to me carefully now, because probably after I finish Jude, I'm going to do a series before I begin Revelation, the Lord willing. No promise there, I said the Lord willing. I want you to listen very carefully about what I'm about to say. There is no such thing as pretend Christianity. Do you get me? I know how smart you guys, but I'm not trying to, please, I love you. I'm not intimidating you or judging. I'm asking you, I'm provoking you in love. There is no such thing as pretend Christianity. Listen, let me give you an example. I played ball, you know, football, okay? Now, that was back right after the Civil War ended. But I did. Don't laugh. That hurt me, And so back then, we didn't have all the fancy stuff, you know what I'm saying? And we had what was called skull practice. Anybody remember skull practice? No. skull practice. You know, it's in August. You know, you do two a days in this heat in Texas. Do you follow me? Early morning, early evening. You do that until you have your first game. But you have, during that time, what's called skull practice. You go in and you watch films of the teams that you're going to be playing, and you go over the playbook, and you make sure that you understand. It's a discipleship time, okay? But in a skull practice, there in the air conditioning building, well, of course, we didn't have air conditioning back then, but Do you have any pain during skull practice? No. Do you sweat? Do you think somebody's going to come up and hit you or tackle you? No, you're in skull practice. Why? You are learning everything that you need to defeat that team. And nothing happens, reality doesn't happen until you take what you know, what you have learned, what you have put up here, and in your heart, if you play football, you want it in your heart too, amen? Then you take it, and then there comes that Friday night in Texas, and you walk out there in your full uniform, and you see the opposition, and to them, even though you want to play fair, they're an enemy, because you want to win, amen? Now that's what, see, Christianity is the same way. We're learning, amen. This is our skull practice. It's team effort. And we have to take it, and then we go out there and we win in this life because we know the Word of God and we do the Word of God. We don't pretend to know the Word of God. You follow me? Okay, now, so with all of that being said, we have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So Enoch, the first man to walk with God, pleased God, the first man spared from death, if you will. And do you know why? We don't know why. You know, Lord, why'd you take him? I mean, what do we know? I mean, you know, people say, well, Enoch might be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. He might be, I don't know. I've always, you know, Elijah and so forth, but that's another story. We're not there. Now, with all that being said, you know, it says here one thing that we do know about him, and I just mentioned it a moment ago, that Enoch, God took him, but he was not found. He was not found. That is an interesting study. What does it mean if you're not found? It means that they repeatedly were looking for him because see, Enoch really was a pre-flood prophet, okay? He had a word from God. And so they were looking for him repeatedly. Oh, where is Enoch? Where did he go? That tells me something. He was missed by others. Why? Because he was gone. And I'm going to tell you something. It's usually not until a man of God or woman of God, until they're gone, that other people realize how much they really miss them, you know? So Enoch, he prophesied about the judgment that was coming. Not only the judgment in Noah's day, but the judgment at the end of the age. Look at verse 14 again now. It says, now Enoch the seventh from Adam, look what he prophesied again. Behold, the Lord comes with how many of his saints? 10,000s. Now, with all that being said, that is a prophecy, but he did not realize, because he had no idea, he doesn't know anything about the church, he doesn't know anything that's going on. He prophesied the second coming of Christ Jesus. Think about that. All the way back before the flood. Now, and he said, our Lord, he's not coming alone. He's got a lot of saints coming with him. Amen? And also a lot of angels coming with him. Now, with all that being said, though, before the Lord comes with his saints, we know that he has to come for his saints. So Enoch was caught away before the judgment of God upon this planet. Is that correct? Are we going to be caught away before God's judgment on this planet? Amen. So Enoch is a picture of the rapture, the catching away of the church. Noah is a picture of the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And Noah, he was lifted out of the judgment. Amen. Very important. And Noah, to me, would represent Israel, all right? Now, so he prophesied about these people, these apostates, these pretenders. They're going to face the judgment of God. Look at verse 15 there. Now, when does the judgment of God happen? It's at the second coming, amen? That's right, when Jesus comes the second time, not at the rapture. So are we going to return with the Lord? Yes, at the second coming. Revelation 19:14, I believe it is. And I think 1 Thessalonians 3:13 might help you out there, because the Lord, he brings his saints back with him. Now, do angels also come? Yes, they do. Now, look at the purpose of this prophecy about this judgment. In verse 15, to execute judgment on how many people? all. Declare everyone guilty. Oh my gosh, no one's going to escape. And to convict all, meaning to show them fully how wrong they were, these apostates and so forth, who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way. That's actually referring to disgrace, to holy things, if you will, sacred things, and all the harsh things, the mean, abusive speech, which ungodly sinners, ungodly, two words, ungodly sinners, they're just not sinners. They live as though God doesn't even exist. And it says, and these ungodly sinners have spoken against, meaning him, our Lord. So one day, the lost of all the ages, loved one, they're going to stand before the Lord, and we call that the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is not for believers, amen? It's only for the lost, only for the unbelievers. And it says all of the harsh things spoken against our Lord. You know, let me read to you one of the saddest scriptures about being harsh with God, found, I believe, in the Bible. Let me read it to you from Malachi 3:13. He says, God is speaking, and he says to the children of Israel, he says, now listen, your words have been harsh against me, saith the Lord. They've been arrogant, they've been rude, they've been hard, man. He says, they've been harsh against me, saith the Lord. And then God says, yet you say what we have spoken against you. Oh, no, no, no. And then God says, oh, yeah, you say it's useless to serve God. Ooh. The word useless means it's an empty thing. It's worthless. It's of no value to serve God. Is that a terrible mindset? Yes. I pray that's not the mindset of the church today. You know what I mean? They don't serve God, maybe don't witness. They don't. Man, listen, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Amen? Yes. Amen. And then they go on and they say, oh, well, what profit is it that we have kept your ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. You know what they just said? Yeah, we worship you, but you know what? It's a pain to do it. It's like attending a funeral service is what they're saying. So they have lifeless worship because lifeless worship comes from a lifeless believer. Amen? Now, these harsh things that are spoken against the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord said in Matthew 12:36, I believe it is? Every idle word that cometh from the man's mouth that he will give an account on the day of judgment. Idle word. The word means inoperative words, words that do not produce life. An inoperative word, harsh things, man will give an account. Now, in verse 16, Jude is going to give us one last look, thank God, at these apostates and their behavior, these pretenders. And he uses his favorite word again, these. And I think he uses that word about five times in these 25 verses. He says, these are grumblers. These are complainers. They're walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So these apostates, these pretenders and so forth, these false teachers, that hasn't changed. They're grumblers and murmurers then as well they are today. But they don't grumble out loud. It's kind of underneath the breath, if you will. And they murmur against God because they don't like God's way. But they don't let the sheep know it. Do you follow me? Because they're false teachers. And they're also, these pretenders are complainers. That word complainer, literally in the Greek, means they always find blame or fault. They're fault finders. They don't find any fault within themselves, but they find fault with everything else, and they find fault with God. And these complainers here, this word, it means also that kind of individual, they are never, never satisfied. For example, some of us are guilty if you live in Texas, but we're having one of the greatest summers that I can't even remember. That I rejoice every day. I do. Man, this is California weather. No, I'm. But they're never satisfied. If it's summer, I want it to be winter. If it's winter, I want it to be summer. Does that make sense? But these grumblers, these complainers, they're dissatisfied with the truth of God. Because they turn the truth of God, the grace of God, into lewdness, don't they?
Well, Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program, and we hope you tune in once again. Thank you for beginning your week with us, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.